Haggai, of course, is again one of those books. As you see, it's only two chapters. Very, very simple. You can read it in just 2 or 3 minutes. But if you take some time and look at it and meditate and pray, God can bring things out of it to speak to your heart. What I'd like to do right now is just read the two chapters to you. And if you have a Bible and a pen, as I'm reading, let the Holy Spirit say something to you. And you underline that. One verse may say something to you that doesn't say anything to anybody else in the room. But just underline it. And then as we go back over it, maybe you'll see the highlight that you saw, other people will see too. Now if you don't have a Bible, take the persons next to you. If they're Christian, they'll give it to you. And underline it for them. Write it down. Take the page out, whatever you need there. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, speaking to him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you people, to dwell in your paneled or sealed houses, and this house of the Lord lies in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're never filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is no one that is warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is lying in waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men and the cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And then the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came again by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to the governor of Judah, and to the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. We'll stop right there. Because as this book ends, it really is just wrapping up some repeat material. But I wanted to point out three thoughts that I had about this book. Of course, it's dealing with people's priorities, that God's house is a mess. I mean, it needs lots of repair, and the Jews are passing by it, and they're coming to it, but nobody's fixing the doors or painting it or repairing his house. God says, is it right that you all run to your houses with your paychecks and you fix up your houses? You live in these beautiful paneled and sealed houses, but yet when it comes to my house, it's in ruins. That really deals with attitude, and attitude deals with priorities, I think, that he's talking about. And then God says, well, you know, you make money, but you feel like a person that gets your paycheck and you put your money in the bank or in a bag and there's a hole in the bottom of it and it just goes right out. Have you ever had that happen? You got paid on the 15th and on the 17th, you can't wait till the first comes. You know, it's just like it went right through a bag with a hole in it. And if you have money problems, you can usually trace it to, as a Christian, your relationship of yourself to your money and how you look at God's work with your money. And the Lord is the one that says he blew upon it, that blew away everything he had. Maybe you had to take bankruptcy or you're in disarray. You may want to stop and say, did you ever give anything to the Lord to support his work? And that's what he's telling these people. They were living self-sufficiently, and it didn't work. When you tithe on a regular basis, as he had taught them in the Old Testament, it is showing that you are released to God, not only in the spirit, but in the physical realm too. That you're trusting God to be your provider. I found this quote from one of A.W. Tozer's books, one of the most profound devotional Christians we can read, of course. But he said this, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one who he has never seen. He talks frequently and familiarly every day to someone he cannot even see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. He empties himself in order to be full. He admits he is wrong so he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. He's strongest when he is weakest. He's richest when he is poorest. And he's happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. Now this is what God is trying to teach, I think, the people during Haggai's time. I hope that you notice the number of times, the most frequent of all the statements in those two short chapters is, thus saith the Lord. Over and over. This is what God is saying. This is what God is saying. This is what God is saying. Now there is, in the very beginning of Haggai's prophecies, two statements right out of the chute. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. How many of you underlined, consider your ways? That's a good number of you. Both of you. Did anybody pick up on thus saith the Lord? Anybody underline that? You noticed that it kept being repeated. Okay, only a couple of you. But if you look through here, and you, how many saw the part about the hole in the bag with the money? And if, yeah, a lot of you saw that one. I underlined that in red, circled in blue, and put stars on both sides of it. And then I called my banker. I said, I figured it out. It's tax season. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, this people says in verse 2, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. Now this was the sin in their heart, and God heard it from heaven. It was a individual attitude, but it was a corporate attitude, because all the individuals made up the corporate body. It's time not now to build God's house, but when is it time to build God's house or to fix up God's house? So there was an attitude. I think point one is attitude. The nation had an attitude. And God is going to speak to the attitude. I feel that's what the first seven verses are, is the Lord speaking to this attitude. And this is the attitude. It's not time to do anything for the Lord. I'm waiting till I get rich, and then I'll really do something for the Lord. Or it's not my responsibility to do anything for the Lord. It's the other people of Israel. Or there's so many people there, they don't need the little bit I have to fix that temple up. And so it's the attitude. And so God is addressing the attitude of the nation. And the nation was in a horrible place. But he's showing them that their attitude towards him is what put the nation in the situation that it is. And that's pretty much the situation we're in today. Because the attitude of the Christian's heart and God's people is wrong. And that's God's people he's speaking there. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. So he's talking about the attitude. Consider how you're thinking. That it's not time to build the Lord's house or to fix it up. It's always the time to keep God's house a beautiful place. And we know that in the New Testament, we are told from St. Peter that we are the house of God. We're the pillars of faith. That God dwells in us, Paul the Apostle said to the Christians in the city of Corinth. So we become the house of God. And when the house of God, his people, get the wrong attitude, then we look just as dilapidated as the temple did. And notice at the end, as he puts bookends together to finish his little story, like you're looking on a shelf, he puts bookends and he ends up saying, asking a question to them. Do you have anybody that's here that remembers the former glory of this place? Do you remember when Solomon dedicated this place and my glory came in and the people had to fall on their faces and the priests couldn't even minister? My glory was so powerful. Is there anybody who said, well, I'll tell you something. What I'm going to do is even going to far surpass what I did then. Only if the attitude were right. The promises of God is how he ends up. And so he says, this is the attitude. So then in verse 3, the word of the Lord came by Haggai. Is it time for you? The question is raised now. Is it time for you to dwell in your fancy homes? And my house lies in waste? So first of all, he does a commentary on the people's heart and attitude. That exposes the sin. And he lets the whole nation know through this prophet, I know your attitude. So once the whole nation is exposed, then he comes in with a question. He's like a doctor doing a physical examination. Does this hurt? Does this feel bad? What happens when I hit your knee with a hammer? And he's looking. He's probing. So he's probed. And he raises the question. It's yours versus mine. That's what you've done. You've separated yourself from me. That's mine. This is yours. Now, therefore, the Lord says, consider your ways. You've sown a lot, but you bring in so little. I was talking to somebody the other day. They needed some extra money, so they are doing child care for one child, and the mother in the neighborhood is paying her $500 a month to take care of that child so that she can have a job. And I thought, my gosh, how much money does that woman make? I mean, to be able to pay $500 for one child, and I know that some of you have to even pay more than that. But just to go get the job, they've done studies on this to figure out what it costs a woman to get clothes, to go to the half of the job, and you know, to have her hair done, and to have an automobile, and then the insurance and the gas. And it's very, very little that the extra income ever shows up in the bank account for a couple that has got these two jobs going at the expense of the kids not having the mom. And that's what the Lord says here. You've sown a lot. You've really worked hard. But you bring in so little. You ever feel like that? It's sort of frustrating. It's like you're spinning your wheels. You're working so hard, but you're never seeing ends meet. And so he's given them now not only the question, but he's given them the commentary that he's watched them very closely. He's watching them. You've sown much, you eat, but you never are satisfied. You're filled with drink. I got on the scales yesterday, and I realized this one is definitely me. I mean, you ever get that way that you keep eating and eating and eating and you're never really satisfied, and then it's 11 o'clock at night, and you want to watch the news, so you have to have a little snack, and then you justify why you're going to have that snack, and you look at the grams in it, and you say, well, I can just this once. And about six nights a week, it's just this once. Should we go for pizza? No, can't have the pizza. Well, why don't you just sit with us and have a Diet Coke? That's a good idea. I'll order a pitcher of Diet Coke, and then I'll eat a full pepperoni pizza, because it'll balance itself out. One in the low calories, one is even, you know. So we always justify. We're always eating, but we're never satisfied. We're thirsty. We can't quench the thirst that we have. There are those of you that clothe yourselves, but you're never warm. You earn wages, and your wages seem to just go down the drain. And some of you may be stressed today because you've earned your wages, and the tax man cometh. He's knocking at the door there. Monday, you've got to have that in there, and you don't know how it's going to happen. So the Lord simply says to them, consider your ways. That's all he says. Now, that's a great teacher. Consider your ways. Just stop. You may not understand what you're doing, but I've watched you very closely. So all I'm asking you to do is just consider your ways. Do a spiritual inventory. Look at your attitude. What is motivating you to live the lifestyle you're living? And then as you consider that, maybe you can come to an understanding of why you're having the problems you're having. Consider your ways. Simple question. When you stop and think of what Tozer said, I've got some verses for you that amplifies beyond what Tozer said, but these precepts that I'm going to share with you out of the gospel, they really defy human logic. I mean, if we were to say, well, this is the way I live. This is what San Diego State taught me. This is what the MBA program taught me at National University or Harvard or whatever. And you start saying, well, this is how I think because this is the input. God says, well, consider your ways. In fact, in Isaiah, he said, my ways are not your ways. Uh-oh. Consider my ways. My ways are not your ways. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are my ways from your ways, saith the Lord. That's a big spread, 15 billion light years difference in thinking. Consider your ways. His ways aren't my ways. So I want to stop and take an inventory now. But when we get a deeper study of some of these verses, we begin to realize God has actually laid out a whole plan on how to live a life that would bring happiness and fulfillment to you. Stop and think of this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Turn there for just a moment if you'd like to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to what it says. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This defies human logic. We see unseen things. He was talking about the whole universe that's made up of atoms that we can see beyond this physical realm once we become spiritual men and women. Look what Paul the Apostle said in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to the church that was there. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to life or righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Here he tells us that we conquer by yielding. Now the world teaches us, don't move, don't budge, don't yield, and you will be a conqueror. Fight it out. And God says just the opposite. You become a slave to whatever you yield yourself to. And if you yield yourself to sin, you're the slave of sin. If you yield yourself to unrighteousness, you're the slave of unrighteousness. If you yield yourself to faith, you become a slave of faith. Or of self-control, you become a slave of self-control. Or of love, you become a slave of love. And God's love begins directing your life. You are now a slave to that. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Totally opposite thinking than what we're taught in our schools. In verse 28, he says this. Jesus himself speaking. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now this defies human logic. We find rest under a yoke. Isn't that interesting? But a yoke is a picture of two oxen walking side by side with a yoke around their neck. They're being controlled by somebody behind them, but they're having to walk side by side. Often I get the picture of that I'm a Clydesdale pony, little short guy, and the Lord's one of those big Budweisers. He's the Clydesdale and I'm the little Shetland pony, you know, and the image of this big, huge one just romping along and the yoke is going down here and it's choking me. But yet he is able to let us walk at his pace. And he shows us that by coming under his yoke is the only way we'll ever find the rest that we're looking for. Some of you are struggling tremendously for inner peace. And you're listening to cassettes and memorizing things over and over, and you're saying positive things, and you're watching every sunset and holding your fingers together with the incense burners going, and you're just in touch with it all. And you still don't have peace. You're allergic to the fumes. We find rest under a yoke. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Mark copies something down for us that defies human logic. A whole different way to consider our ways. Mark 10, verse 42. Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we learn that we reign by serving. But the world says, no, servants don't reign. You talk down to servants. You pay them minimal wage. Servants are there to take care of your fleshly needs. And the Lord said, I didn't come to be served. I've come to serve. So now we realize in his kingdom, it defies all human logic that we take on a servant's attitude. And by having a servant's attitude, we actually reign in his kingdom. Totally contrary then to what the world has taught us as boys and girls growing up. Look at, he said to Luke in chapter 9, verse 48, Luke picked this up, this little tidbit for us. Verse 48 of Luke 9. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, after a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be the greatest." Do you realize as a congregation we just received Alfredo? A little guy whose parents left him on the street. You just received him in the name of Jesus Christ. You just received the Lord. He's here right now. Kevin received Jesus when he saw Alfredo's need. Isn't that wonderful? Totally contrary than what we've been taught. This is why the Bible is hated so much around the world. This is why our government doesn't want it in the schools. Because MTV, all the kids would say, "Well, that's a lie. We don't want to watch that." And the sponsors of it would lose money. R-rated movies and the violence, nobody would go to it because we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. The world wouldn't make money because everybody would be thinking as people in God's kingdom thinks. Defies human logic. It's just the reverse of what the world teaches. We are made great by becoming little. Matthew 23, we're told this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, verse 10. "And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now that defies human logic. You want to be exalted? Humble yourself. But my gosh, I mean, isn't the Donald Trump story and the Lee Iacocca story and the big mighty men of the world stories all about how they made it to the top because of how great they are and the art of making the deal and crush as many people as you can? It's the survival of the fittest. It's the strongest shall make it. The whole struggle of up corporate America is quite the opposite of this, that if you will humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But we're told, no, be proud. Have self-esteem. Lift your head high, shoulders back, and go for it. And if anybody gets in your way, they're weak and you deserve to have the spoils and the victories of the business world. Totally different than what the king said. Humble yourselves. Don't ever try to exalt yourself. I will exalt you in due time. Look what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says by Paul the Apostle. Now we know that Paul was picking up things from the Old Testament. His whole teachings throughout all the New Testament is his great, brilliant mind of a Pharisee, of understanding the text of the prophets and the Psalms and the books of Moses. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, we also realize that the life in Christ has overflowed into this man's life. Look at verse 20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the preaching or the message preached to those who believe, to save those who believe." So we become wise by becoming fools for Christ's sake. Where are all the wise people of this world? They're not going to be able to stand in God's kingdom. So we become fools for Christ. And if we're not a fool for Christ, we're a fool for something. And we've all made fools of ourselves. But that's how we find the wisdom. We die to our wisdom and the wisdom that has been put in us. "Consider your ways," Haggai says. This is your attitude. God has exposed your attitude. God's house is nothing in comparison to your house because the world had taught them, hold on to your own things. But yet in the Ten Commandments, God was very clear with the Jews. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's goods, your neighbor's assets. Paul the Apostle put it another way. Godliness with contentment, there is great gain. And so he's telling them, in considering your ways, you will find why you have the problems you have today. Look at your ways, because your ways are not my ways. So when you start going through the scriptures like this, and you say, well, this is God's way, but boy, I'm not living that way. I'm living this way. That's why I have the problems I have. Think of this one here in Romans 6:10, where where Paul spoke to the people there in Rome, and he said this to him: "For the death that he died to sin for everyone. But the life that he lives, he lives to God." So we're made free by becoming his bondservants. We have chosen, chapter 6 tells us, to be a servant or a slave unto him. And because he died for us, he died unto sin once and for all for everybody. But now that he lives, or the Christian would live, and Christ lives in him, which is the hope of glory, we now live to the glory of God. Defies all human logic that we would surrender to somebody we've never seen. 2 Corinthians 12:10 tells us we wax strong by being weak people. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7 tells us we triumph by defeat. That's where we find our victories. In 2 Corinthians 12:5, we find victory by glorying in our infirmities. In John 12:24, we live by dying to self. Totally opposite. His whole kingdom is being operated in a realm totally opposite than this physical realm that you and I sit in today. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Now, in the Hebrew language, whenever a statement is repeated, it's an emphatic way that the rabbi, the teacher, would be getting his point across to his student. And so, consider your ways by the Holy Spirit, is God being very emphatic at, parallel what my house looks like, parallel what your assets look like, and then look and see the troubles you have in your family and in your home, and you will see a completed circle. It's the attitude of your heart, of how you look at my things compared to your things, and then you look at your struggles you're going through, you found the problem. You're living according to your understanding, where the wisest man Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all of your ways, and he shall direct your paths." And I think they had sort of lost that. Now look at verse 8. There's the second point. They had an attitude situation going on. But here's a response to attitude. God will always give us a response to our attitude. "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build this house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord." The response to this negative attitude is that God gives them a positive. Go do this. If you will do this, you're going to see things change. Consider your ways. Here's a response to your attitude that has made you go your way. All I'm asking you to do is go to the mountains. Now, if you go to the mountains, it doesn't give you a picture of climbing, walking uphill, tiresome. It's going to take some effort. Because it's not what they wanted to do. They wanted to be down in the lowlands. Ease, comfort. And God said, it's going to take a little effort for you to change your ways once you've considered them. And here's all I want you to do. Rebuild this place. Make it look great for my honor and for my glory. Consider your ways. Now that you've considered your ways, here's the remedy. Here's the response to this attitude. And then he gives them a commentary again to encourage them to do what he just said. "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in waste, and you run every man unto his own house." You ever gone to a garage sale and you saw something that was really a deal, and you ground, and you got that, you took it home, and when you got it home and you set it down and you looked at it, it fell apart on you? Or you made a really great deal on a used car, and gosh, you thought this was it, and then you take it in to have it all detailed, and the guy says, "Man, you know, this whole left bottom panel here is all Bondo. Man, this thing's been really smashed on the right fender over here. Did you notice this? You know, this isn't even the original engine that was in here. In fact, it's got less horsepower than this model should have." And all of a sudden, what you got, you looked at it, it's God. He just blew upon it. He just went, that was it. He just blew upon it and took all the luster and all the sparkle away that you lusted after this thing so much. You were lusting after it. We were up at Calvary Chapel Big Bear last night ministering, and so I went to pick Bob Botsford up, and some guys rode with me, and he met me in Escondido. And as we pulled into the parking lot of Carl's Jr. there, we were just talking about scriptures, the three of us in the car, and how that many times there's things that we think we need or we want, and when we get them, we're so disappointed, and it's such a waste, and da-da-da. And just as we pull up, Bob gets out of his car and says, "Man, here's my pastor just as I'm lusting." And so I looked around. I didn't see any women in the parking lot. But my car was blocking his car. But on the other side of my car was one of these new BMW James Bond bright red convertibles sitting there. And Bob was sitting right looking at it about 50 feet away, lusting after this car. And he said, man, that would be great, but I don't know where I could put the baby seats. And I said, you know, it's $28,000 or $35,000 for that, and it's only a four-cylinder, Bob. And having been a car salesman, I was able to give him a negative sale and tell him why he wouldn't want that money. Now, if you have one of those, it's the greatest car you've ever had, probably. But haven't you ever done that, that you looked for much yet? Well, how about this, ladies? Great expectations, right? You're looking for a guy. And there you are down at the beach. And there's Mr. Macho Macho. And he's playing volleyball. And he catches your eye. You look at him. He comes over and you're saying, man, look at this guy. And he comes over and talks to you. And then you go out on a date with him. And he's the biggest wimp in town. I mean, he has no moral fiber. He has no depth, no intellectual abilities to converse with you. He has no sensitivity. He's just an animal. And you look for much, but you got little. You know, and same thing with investing in the stock market. You look for much, but you get little sometimes. And God said, that was me. I blew upon it. God can control everything in our lives. If he doesn't want us to have it, he just goes, because he knows it's not going to do us any good. And it's embarrassing and humiliating when he does that. And you realize, oh, this is the Lord. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. You look for much. So he's given him a little bit of commentary, but he's given a response to that attitude. Notice that he hasn't nuked him yet. He's still blessing them. He's still encouraging them. He's trying to give them a chance to work out of their problem. Therefore, the heaven over you has stayed from dew, the earth has stayed from her fruit. Their crops were destroyed in Israel this time in history. The vineyards were not producing good, fresh fruit. So then I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground brings forth. And I also brought a drought upon the men and upon the cattle and upon all the labors of their hands. The industry went down. The economy rolled backwards. Everything in the country was just going screwy. Going back to those first two questions and that challenge, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have said it is not time for us to fix God's house, but yet you run every man to his own house and you live in these beautiful homes and you never give anything to fix my house. Consider your ways. Now, if you'll just go up to the mountain. Now, they may have missed this one time, and many times I miss it when God gives me the solution to my problem. Just go up to the mountain here and get the things you need in the wood and then come back and build this. Well, go up to the mountain. I'm living down here on the, you know, by Tel Aviv. I'm on the beach. There's some waves coming in and surfing. It's kind of nice down here in the lowlands. Hey, I'm living in Capernaum. I'm right on the north of the Sea of Galilee. The breeze is blowing. The fish are hopping. Everything's going great. Why do I want to go up to those mountains by Lebanon or over by Syria? And that's a lot of work to try to change things. You know, I think I'll just stay here. So you just go on when God speaks to you. You just keep going your way. And then he comes back right again and says, you look for much. And he's given them a commentary in their life. And he's trying to stir them up. He's given them a response to their attitude. And then verse 12 brings us to the third point, a revival. First, we have an attitude of man, the response to that attitude by God, and then God talks about revival, renewing a relationship with him. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So they did not let this moment in history go by at all. They did not miss this moment in history. When I was in Mexicali this week, I went to visit a pastor who has one of the largest congregations there that he pastors and ministers with. And he brought out a folder, a brochure. And he said, in 1989, the Lord spoke to me and to the pastor of our church that God was going to use Baja California as a, I don't know what you call it, sort of like you see them at Thanksgiving, a big horn when they always stuff the fruit and stuff. What is it called? I don't want to say it. I don't care. Is that the right word? Corna? That's it. You all know it. All the Babylonians worshipped Ashtoreth. He drew this horn that looked like Baja, and with fruit pouring out of it. And God had spoken to them 7 years ago that there would be a mass evangelism of Baja California, and the Holy Ghost would fall in all these major cities of Baja and overflow through all the country of Mexico. And I said, you're kidding me. And he said, the Festival of Life and your ministry in San Diego is fulfillment of that prophecy. And that the blessings have already started to flow the moment you hit, and he drew these cities, and it was the exact same cities God put in our heart to go to and do this 7 years earlier. And I looked at that drawing and I said, man, that's amazing. That's overwhelming. That if you'll just respond to what God asks you to do, His promises will be fulfilled. His blessings will overflow. It'll be like that, whatever you call it, overflowing with all that fruit. And that's what He's showing them here. So they responded. And then Haggai spoke, verse 13, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. You ever feel sometimes like God isn't with you? I mean, He wants to remind them right in the midst of their troubles, I'm with you. You're living your own life. I've asked you to consider your ways, but I want to encourage you that I am with you. As a parent, one of the most painful things we have to do is sometimes let our children fall, because we know that hopefully they're going to learn something from that. And they may want to go do something. You keep telling them, no, no, no. And finally, they do it and they find out. They got hurt doing that. And God is doing that with them. I am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. And some of you feel that you are forsaken of God this morning, and you're not. God is with you. He is looking at you. He's standing right beside you. But He's letting you work this thing out at your own level till you come to the place of these people, and you'll just come to the end of yourself and fear Him and respect what His word has already said. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. So now we see no separation of church and state. The Holy Ghost has fallen upon the governor, the leading guy of the area. Then He fell upon the leading religious leader of the area. And then the third thing, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So all the people had the Holy Ghost fall upon them, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Revival came after the response to the attitude. God dealt with the attitude, and now it's up to the people to do what God has asked them to do. And they repent, and they fear Him. And the Holy Ghost fell on the government, on the religious community, and on all the people. That's a real spiritual awakening. That's overwhelming when you stop and think of that. There's no separation of church and state. God wants to bring a country together. How can you have a house divided and not fall? So if you separate God from the political aspect, you've got a divided house. If you separate God from the family aspect, you've got a divided house. If you separate God from the financial aspect of a nation, you've got a divided house. And you can go, God and education. In every spectrum of society, the minute you separate, you've got a divided house, and great will be the fall of that house. Who is the great divider? Who would influence a government to divide? Would be Satan. He is always challenging King David. He is always challenging the rulers of Israel. He is always trying to divide the disciples against one another. They were murmuring there, I'm going to be greatest in the kingdom. Could you imagine that? Walking alongside Jesus Christ, and you're discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I mean, the king is right there, and you say, well, I'm more important than you because I had dinner with him last night. Oh, no, 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 no. He was over at my sister's house last week talking to her and my mother. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, they're so close to him, but yet so far. And how often I'm the same way. So close to him, but yet so far. That's why it's always good to consider our ways. C.S. Lewis said, the Christian way is different. It's harder, and it's easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. And I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. I think that's pretty profound thinking on C.S. Lewis's part. That's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want just a renovation. You know, a little paint job on the side here that you look like you're new again. He wants your whole self. He wants it all. Not areas of it, and this was what was the matter with the people. They had taken their God of Israel, this mighty God that had parted the Red Sea and delivered them from the Egyptian army. This mighty God that brought them into a wilderness, a couple of million people with no Burger Kings. They're wandering in the desert with no fast food, no place to grow crops, in a hostile environment. And He provides manna from heaven, angel cakes, angel food. Every morning there was enough for each person. If you had a small family, you took a small amount. If you had a large family, you had a large amount. There was always enough for everybody and nothing left over. But the people started grumbling, complaining, I'm tired of the way God provides for me. I want meat. I want meat. God says, you want meat? You're tired of doing it my way and letting me be your provider? Go ahead. And the next morning they woke up and these quail came flying from the horizon. There were so many quail, these guys got little clubs and sticks and started beating these birds. And they had stuffed quail, baked quail, diced quail, broiled quail, quail burgers, quail, you know, they just went on. And they ate so much, excuse the expression, but the Bible says that they ate so much that it came out their nose. And that's the perfect picture of the world. We just are unsatisfied with God. We segment Him to a Sunday morning once, twice a month, maybe three times if we're really religious. And, you know, we segment Him over here, but our money's over here, and our education's over here, and our private life is over here, and Jesus can be over here in this room, and the rest of the rooms of our houses are off limits to Him. You can have the guest room, Jesus, but please don't use the refrigerator or anything out there at nighttime if we're not there. Don't walk through the living room with your shorts on, you know, this you're over there and we're over here. And you're dissatisfied. So the Lord says, go at it. And so you've gone at it. You were tired of God providing for you, and you've tried to provide for yourself. And you've had the world to the max. You've just satiated yourself with every pleasure. You've gone out and it had to be the cable deal you had to have plugged in. Then you had to get the cable deal plus the box on top. And then the box and the cable deal and the big satellite deal. The big satellite, the cable, the box, and the regular channels. And then you had to go out and get the small satellite deal just in case you missed anything. And those 150 channels. Now you got the small one, the big one, the cable, the box, the regular channels, and an antenna. And that's not enough. You got to get the VCR. So then you get the VCR, and then you go and buy all these things, and you got to watch these. And then that's not enough, so you go buy a Laserdisc player, and you get the Laserdisc player. And then you got the VCR and the Laserdisc and the cable and the regular channels and the regular antenna and the huge satellite disc and then the small one that brings you the other 150, and just in case you're missing anything. And then you get two or three clickers, and you're sitting there clicking this one and clicking that one and watching that. And then, well, no, I got to have a AM, FM, stereo, CD, cassette player, reverse wind, and reject, and 10 discs in there in case I'm not satisfied with this one. And then you set that there. No, this will bring me, whoa, this will bring me great pleasure. And so now you want to hear the music, and you got those discs going, but it only holds 10, and you need more. And I got to watch this. No, I got to watch that. I better get two screens and have one here in the bedroom, and I'll have it all wired for the house, and I'll find satisfaction. And then you say, well, that's not enough. I got to get a DCR because it plays music 24 hours around the clock and has every kind of music. But now I've already spent $10,000 on equipment and CDs, and I got a whole deal of CDs and the whole thing of laser discs and the whole thing of VCRs and screens and TVs, and I'm unsatisfied. I have yet to watch one show completely through. Ding, 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 ding. Put on the headphones, ding, ding, listen to music. And it's a good picture of the world. We can just never get enough of the world until we start puking it. And that's the best the world will do for us. That's the fruit of the world. We get sick of it. Totally sick of it. And so that's what the Lord has shown these people. They've just done it to the max. Well, chapter 2, we'll close right now. We first got the attitude, and then God's response to the attitude, and then we've got revival when the heart opens up. And chapter 2 is remembrance and promise. Remembrance and promise. And maybe this morning would be a good time for us to remember the promises that God has given to us. Look at verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Look at your life 5 years ago. Look at your life 10 years ago. He's telling them to go back now. Look, look at my house. Do you remember the glory that used to be here and it's not here? Do you remember those days? Is there anybody old enough to remember those days? And so he's reminding them that you can see where I worked and where I didn't work. And I'm going to do a series after we finish this series on Fall in Love with the Bible on walking in the Spirit. How do you hear the Holy Ghost? How does He speak? How does He lead you? How does He heal you? How does He really work? So you can see that when we walk in the Spirit, God's blessings are there. And when we walk in the flesh, our curses are basically there. Who is left among you? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, notice this. Revival breaks out in response to the attitude. From a bad attitude that had turned a nation away from God. But what does he say? Be strong, O governor, the first that the Spirit fell upon, the politicians. Be strong, O priest, the religious community, and be strong, O you remnant of the people. He encourages all three categories that make up a nation, be strong, because I am with you, and all I ask you to do is work. Now, Jesus said a very simple statement before he went to heaven. Occupy until I come. If you opened up a Strong's exhaustive concordance and looked up the word occupy, you would see that that word means be in a business-like manner. Now, those of you that are in business, you know that you're looking at the top line, you're looking at the income, and you're looking at the bottom line, the net. How much did you make or how much did you lose? And then you start working with all the details in between, and you start adjusting and tweaking those so that you can get your bottom line bigger. So, as a human being, turn a profit with your life. Don't go bankrupt with your life. Kevin LaChapelle had to make a decision to continue being a police officer or to go full-time in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his life of loving young people, when the police department enjoyed him helping the gangs of El Cajon, but politicians didn't like him, and the pressures came, he realized that Jesus had a bigger mission field than the streets of El Cajon, though he still helps those gang kids, and those gang kids love him. And here's Alfredo. How he popped up on the freeway, I haven't figured that part out yet. Was he with you down there, or you saw him down there? He just showed up. He took a bus, I guess. And here's a little guy without any family. And he received him. And he's doing it all basically out of his own pocket. A few families and people are giving him money to help do stuff. Turn a profit with your life. You young men that are here today, why waste your strength and your muscles and your brain cells on cocaine or marijuana or crack or speed or any chemical, alcohol or otherwise, that kills your strength, your physical strength? Why, you young women, let your bodies be used by men that really don't care. When they're through with you, they're just going to go to another one. Take your lives. And if you're in college, finish your college. Not just because mom and dad are paying it or it's a good place to hang out and have parties and get free keg beer. But you go for a purpose. I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. Well, you may never grow up. So be something in between times, okay? Just get a liberal education, liberal arts, not liberal, but a liberal arts. That's probably what you get anyhow around here. But a liberal arts, understand a little science, understand a little history, understand a little art, understand, you know, a little whatever, poetry. And get a smattering of education. You don't have to be a straight-A student if it's not in you to be. But why waste your life? Why waste the potential of your intellect, of developing it and blossoming with more intelligence and more creativity? And why be frustrated and say, I hate this job. The same old every day. I hate it. Well, why are you working there? Well, it pays well. Well, I don't want anybody working for me that hates the job, but it pays well. Find where you feel comfortable, maybe make less pay, but be a happy person. And be a positive attitude with your life. You only get one of these things, guys. You only get one of them. And some of them end at 20, and some of them end at 10, and some of them end at 90, and some of them end at 76. But it's your life. You're the only one that thinks like you, looks like you, walks like you, talks like you, that has all the memory banks that you have. You're the only you there is. And society would make you just one big conglomerate, bunch of robots walking around. This is what you'll watch. This is what you'll listen to. This is how you'll entertain yourselves. We control you. Tax, 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 tax. You're working for the man and you think you're free. You are precious in the eyes of God Almighty. He has redeemed you not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. His thoughts towards you today are so precious and numerous, they outnumber the grains of sand on the seashores of the planet. You are so loved by God. He has put so much ability into you. You don't have to compete with one another. That's the thinking of the world. Paul the Apostle says that our ministry has brought us as far as it has to you. We need not boast in our ministries or compare ourselves with other ministers. For we take glory in what God has given us to do, and that's what we are responsible for. You are only responsible for yourself. We are not a global community that is going to raise our children. It is my responsibility, not the village's responsibility, to raise my kids. That is a cop-out. None of you will stand up to God and say for Mindy or David or Megan or Jonathan or Joy, well, you know, I had my input, and that was my input, this bad stuff you're judging them for now, God. Mine was only good. No, I'm going to stand there as the father, the head of the household. And you're going to stand as your head of your household. You're responsible. You're accountable. Consider your ways. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Do not waste another day of your life fruitlessly. Turn a profit with your life. Be a person that is productive. Be a person that will hear what God says and then do what God says, and let that response bring a remembrance of the promises of God. According to the word which I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit still remains with you. Please fear not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, a little while later, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake it all. I'll shake nations, the desires of all the nations shall come, and I'm going to fill my house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house is going to be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give peace, saith the Lord. Some of you take that as a promise today that what God has done in the past, it's going to be nothing compared to what he's going to start in your lives today. And what you've been looking for, that peace of God that passes all understanding, will rule in your house. Listen to this. I will bless you, Genesis 12:2. I will not fail you, Joshua 1:5. I will heal you. I will guide you. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will deliver you. I will satisfy you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will hold your hand. I will not forget you. I will comfort you. I will forgive you. I will restore you. I will be your God. I will put my spirit within you. I will save you. I will love you. I will manifest myself to you. I will come again unto you. I will supper fellowship with you. I will give you a crown of life. That's only 24 I wills from the Lord, starting in Genesis, going to the book of Revelation. It's only 24 things he says I will do for you. Now, do you think that that's a God that's ticked off at you today that's going to flatten you like a pancake at IHOP? That's a God that his whole program is bringing you to the utmost that you can attain. He wants to do so much for you. And these people wouldn't let him. They were doing it for themselves. And the fruit of it was, just look at my house, and you can tell the relationship of the people with me by the condition of my house. And you justify it, but consider your ways. My ways are not your ways. In our study, I think that you can go through Haggai before we look at Malachi next week and realize four things that Haggai teaches us. If our attitude is right, our priorities will be right in life. Secondly, if our attitude is right, God's house will never lay waste. Thirdly, if our attitude to right spiritual awakening, if our attitude is right, then spiritual awakening will come, revival will come. And fourthly, if our attitude is right, the promises of God will overflow. Listen to 24 of them. I will bless you, saith the Lord. I will never fail you. I will heal you. I will guide you. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will deliver you. I will satisfy you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will hold your hand. I will not forget you. I will comfort you. I will forgive you. I will restore you. I will be your God. I will put my spirit within you. I will save you. I will love you. I will manifest myself to you. I will come again unto you. I will fellowship with you. I will give you a crown of life. The promises of God will overflow our lives. When we recognize our attitude needs to be in the place of considering our ways, that it's wrong, and let God respond to that attitude and instruct us, and then let revival happen in our hearts. And in remembrance of the former, we'll have hope for the present and for the future. This is a God who loves those people, and he loves you so dearly. He's not a God that just hides in a book and disappears when you close the pages. He's a God that reaches down into La Paz, Mexico from San Diego, California, and finds Alfredo on the streets by himself and brings him face to face with you on a Sunday morning and says, this is what I do. I find the lost. I search high and low. I set the captives free.
and I give life. I love Jesus, that boy said. I want to be a pastor. Do you think a month ago he was thinking those ways? He's considered his ways at 10 years old. And God has used you and me to touch him. What a joy to be a human being that doesn't live for self, but lives to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that's totally different than what the world says, huh? Consider your ways. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning and just ask that you will let your Spirit continue this work throughout the week in our hearts that we've heard this morning from Haggai. And may we take time on our lunch hours and breaks to look over these 45 or 50 verses during the week and underline and mark the things that you are speaking to us as individuals. How often I've failed you personally in every one of these areas. Looked for much and found nothing. Sown a lot and worked hard and it's gone. Been given some extra money and it's like it fell through a hole in the bag because of poor stewardship. Looking at my things or my family's needs and not trusting that you would bring. And so, Lord, I personally ask your forgiveness. That attitude gets wrong now and then. And then I look at you and I just see you have all the answers. And so we would pray today that you would help us to consider our ways, to really look at how we think at things and how we look at life and how we treat people. And that you would come, Lord, and give us the solution for each individual situation that stands before you this morning. That we could find fulfillment. That you would sew up the hole in the bag. That you would bring joy and quench the thirst and satisfy the hunger that's in our souls. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for ever trying to think that we can control it on our own or make things happen when you repeatedly show that it's your way you want us to go. Take from us ourselves and fill us with yourself. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.